We read together from the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, the book of Unveilings, Revelation chapter 21, the first 8 verses, and then in chapter 22, verses 13 through 17. The book of Revelation is a series of remarkable, bizarre, unimaginable visions that John the Apostle is given to bring hope and encouragement and to give heart to the Church of Jesus Christ at a time when it was suffering great and sore persecutions. And in chapter 21, we come to the very final vision that John is given. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then in chapter 22 at verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." The book of Revelation is the simplest book in the Bible to understand. I say that not tongue-in-cheek. I say that not ironically or provocatively, but simply because it's true. The book of Revelation, with all its bizarre images and with all its unimaginable visions, is actually the simplest, the most straightforward, and easiest book to understand in the Bible. What is the message of the book of Revelation? Amidst all the bizarreness of the visions that John is given, the message of the book of Revelation is crystal clear. Sin will not remain forever. Sin will ultimately and finally be vanquished. Satan, the originator of sin, will also be ultimately and forever vanquished. God will make a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness, and God will be all in all. And everyone who has put their hope and trust alone in Jesus Christ will inherit all of this and will reign with Christ forever and ever. That's the message of the book of Revelation. It was given to John at a very particular time in the early life of the Christian church. John had been exiled to the island of Patmos, as we read in the opening chapter, because of his faithfulness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was a little rocky outcrop off the coast of Turkey. The Christian church was experiencing great waves of persecution and hostility and suffering. Many believers were being murdered, exiled. And in these visions, the apocalypse, the unveiling to John of the ultimate realities of life, John is given a series of visions which are actually synchronous rather than chronologically sequential. And in those visions, John is shown that though the church suffers, its suffering will one day end. That though the church faces hostility and worse, one day all of that hostility will end. God will make a new heavens and a new earth. Sin and Satan will be banished, as we saw last time, to the lake of fire, which will never die. And God will be all in all. And the bride of Christ, as we read in the opening verses of chapter 1, which comprises the people of Christ in all the ages of history, from all the nations of the earth, the bride of Christ will be in its fullness joined to the one who loved it and who gave himself for her. John is given this vision to encourage and to reassure him. It's a breathtaking vision, isn't it? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. John is being told that the ultimate Christian hope is not vague, insubstantial and wispy, but this worldly, creational and physical. You see, the Christian hope is rooted in incarnation and resurrection. Jesus Christ took a body to himself, never to divest himself of that body. And in that body he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. You see, the Christian hope is not the immortality of the soul. That's a Greek notion. The Christian hope is the resurrection of the body into the unimaginable glory of a new creation where the sea will be no more. What does John mean? Well, when John says the sea will be no more, he doesn't mean that the sea will be no more. He means that the sea will be no more. Let me explain. John is given a vision. Language can barely cope with the prospect that God has prepared for those who love him. In the Old Testament in particular, the sea was a picture of two things, of separateness. The sea divided peoples and nations. And it was also a picture of turmoil. The wicked are like the sea, always in turmoil. And what John is being shown here in this vision, which is a vision, is that in the new creation there will be no turmoil and no division, no separateness, not only between the nations, but between God and the nations. For in the new creation, heaven comes down to earth and becomes one, as it were, the dwelling place of God is among men. This is not the Garden of Eden redivivus, back to the garden revived. No, it's back to the beginning, but with something infinitely greater. Adam never knew what the Church of Jesus Christ will ultimately know. The very presence of the everlasting God in the midst of his church. My minister in Glasgow, George Phillip, spent 5 years in the Second War serving as a Royal Naval officer. I remember him once reading these verses in the book of Revelation, and he says, you know, I do hope there's a sea in the new creation. I actually think there will be. I think you need to understand what is being shown to John in the typology of the visions that he's been shown. There will be no more sea does not mean there will be no more sea. It means there will be no more sea. But what are the primary features of this new heavens and the new earth? It's unimaginable in a sense, I suppose, to us. But as far as language can convey truth, John is given pictures to convey what the glorious Christian hope ultimately will be. And as I said, it's a substantial hope. That's why we mustn't make the Christian life here and now into a kind of division between the sacred and the secular, the spiritual and the earthly. That's not how the scriptures conceive of the life of faith. The life of faith is unitary. There is nothing secular to the Christian believer. All is holy unto the Lord. And in one sense, there is nothing merely earthly to the Christian believer. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Spirituality is not retreating into monasteries, nor is it retreating into church buildings and church fellowships. Spirituality spills out into the cosmos. For whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do it all to the glory of God. So what has John shown regarding this new creation? Well, there are three things in particular, very simply this morning. He has shown that in the new creation, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, we saw last Sunday morning that the great thing about the new heavens and the new earth is what it will mean for God and Christ and the Spirit, not what it will mean for us. It will mean that God will have a people. Jesus Christ will have a bride. But the new heavens and the new earth do mean something for Christian believers. And here's what it will mean. It will mean that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Because there will be a removal of everything that could cause tears to come to our eyes. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Think for a moment about the many things that cause you and cause me tears. Think of the sadnesses that you've known in your life or I've known in my life. Think of the bitter regrets that probably all of us have. Some of them so bitter we can barely even bring them to mind because they cause us such pain. God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In the new heavens and the new earth, sadness will be banished forever. The Bible speaks here in negatives. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I think sometimes the Bible speaks in negatives because we could not begin to take in the positives. Here is a new creation where there are no more tears. No more goodbyes. Remember when Joan and I got married, she said to me, you know, Ian, one of the great things about being married is never having to say goodbye. Never having to say goodnight, and she would shut her door and I would toddle off back down to New Mills, down the A77, turn left at Moscow and go down down the hill and eventually back to the manse in New Mills. In the new creation, no more goodbyes. No more separations. Because God says, I am making everything new. Verse 5. I am making all things new. What a prospect the Christian believer has. What a glorious hope is ours in Jesus Christ. For it is in Jesus Christ that we have this hope. Do you notice what he says in verse 7? The one who conquers will have this heritage. Now what does that mean? The one who conquers? But Jesus Christ is the one who conquers. Exactly. We conquer in the conquering one, Jesus Christ. Faith takes us into Jesus Christ, who goes forth conquering and to conquer, as John has shown in an earlier vision. Faith takes you into the all-conquering Son of God. And the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. No more sorrow. All the causes of pain obliterated from the new creation. Will this be your heritage? Have you conquered in the conquering one, Jesus Christ? But then secondly, in the new creation, there will be perfect harmony. No longer will nature be red in tooth and claw. There will be perfect harmony. And that comes out in numerous ways, but perhaps above all when we read in verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. God will remove every disharmonious element from the cosmos. Not only will sin be no more, sinners will be no more. We live in a fractured world. We live in a world where division and inequality and inequity and unfairness and injustice cover the face of our planet, scar the face of our planet. We live in a world where racism and arrogance and pride manifest itself, where the weak are trodden underfoot, where millions upon millions of beings made in the image of God are killed before they leave the womb, where old people are increasingly fearful of the prospect of euthanasia. You've passed your best. Time is up. We live in a world scarred by wars, tribal divisions, and all emanating from a heart that is in rebellion against the Creator. And yet here you have a picture of ultimate harmony. I read earlier in the service, speaking to the children, those words in Isaiah 11. The lion will lie down with the lamb. You say, well, that's just fanciful. Behold, I am making all things new. This harmony will come about not by environmentalism or by political schemes or by social schemes. It will come about by the coming again of Jesus Christ and the power of Almighty God, the Sovereign Creator, to make all things new. He who brought the cosmos into being out of nothing by the word of his mouth will speak a new heavens and a new earth into being, not de novo as it were, but a cosmos purified by the fire of his righteous judgment, and harmony and peace will reign. We don't really know what harmony is. In the mercy of God, you might know it within your own little family, but even then, not perfectly. One day there will not be a disharmonious note in the whole cosmos. We'll all sing in tune. We'll all be like Naomi Hilton. We'll never be a note out of place. We won't have worship leaders saying, no, it's an A, whatever it is, not a B, whatever it is. Because Jesus Christ is the only worship leader in heaven. And actually, he's the only worship leader of the church on earth. Read Hebrews chapter 2. Nothing disharmonious. Black and white and high and low as one. We don't stop being what we are. I'll always be Ian Hamilton, the Scot, married to Joan from Edinburgh. We'll always be what we are. We don't stop being Koreans or Malaysians or Singaporeans or English people. But we bring harmoniously the wealth and the praise of all that we are in our cultural diversity and lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Behold, I am making all things new. Harmony and peace. No peace conferences. No Middle East summits. I am making all things new. Because only God can do this. Not that we despise and turn our nose up at good men and women who seek peace. Didn't the Lord say, seek peace and pursue it? We should support every genuine endeavor for peace in the Middle East or whatever it may be. But we know that only God himself will make ultimately all things new. And the third thing that John has shown, and this is the climax, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying. Now, the loud voice appears 20 times in Revelation, and this is the final time. And what's the final loud voice saying? Behold. And that word means stop and take this in. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. At the heart of the new heavens and the new earth will be the presence of Almighty God in the midst of his people. It's pictured for us as the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. For the ultimate goal of the gospel is to provide for the Son of God a bride. And he is, moment by moment, adding to that bride, if you like. And he would love to add to that bride this morning. and the day will come when God will have finally brought in his elect and all who have trusted his Son, and the bride will be joined to her husband. I don't know what it's like to be a bride on a wedding day, obviously. I know what it's like to be a bridegroom. But I can imagine that the bride just longs for the moment when she's ready, prepared, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's why we read those verses in Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. The point is, God prepares us for his Son by washing us, by providing us with a righteousness that's not our own. How can we be fit for the Son of God? By God washing us clean from our sin, and by God providing us with the robe of the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God will be in the midst of them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That is actually the golden thread that ties the whole Bible together. Maybe some of you know that. In the book of Genesis, God says to Abraham, I will be your God, and you will be my people. In the book of Leviticus, amidst all the, to us, weird and bizarre laws and food laws and this and that, God says to his people, Leviticus 26, if I remember rightly, I will be your God and you will be my people. He is reconfirming under the Mosaic covenant that he will be their God. Then again in the book of Jeremiah, I will be your God and you will be my people. And here in Revelation, it comes to its climax. It's as if God is saying, what I promised would happen is now come to pass. God in the midst of his people. Maybe you're thinking, well, if that's what the new creation is about, I'm not so sure I want to be part of that. Well, you know, that only tells me one thing. That you're blind. That you're deaf. And that you're utterly and absolutely dumb. Who in their right mind, would not want to be in the nearer presence of the God of glory? But I close with this, because the New Testament doesn't want us to merely look ahead to a prospect that is as yet out of reach. It's coming. And when we die, we go to be with Christ, which is far better, and we're waiting with the spirits of just men and women made perfect. We're waiting for that new creation. But the new creation has already come. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The Greek's very stark. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. What does he mean? He means that when you become a Christian believer, the rays of the coming new creation are already shining into your life. God has already become one with you in Jesus Christ. His dwelling place is already in your heart. The rays of the kingdom which is to come are shining yet down through history. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly. Or now we see through a mirror dimly. We see, he says, we see, but only dimly what God has prepared for those who love him. But we see, But one day, face to face. Sometimes I'm away from home. When away from home, I sometimes
I've got a photograph of Joan. Isn't that nice? Isn't that very nice? And I look at it. She's 22 there. She looks the same to me. I think, oh, that's my wife. People ask me, are you married? I say, yes. Your picture of your wife? Sure have. I never look at that when I'm with Joan. It's a nice substitute and she's not there. One day face to face. One day we won't need the Bible. One day there'll be no Bible, no sacraments, no ministers. God will be all in all. And so the book of Revelation finishes with an appeal. Did you know that? It finishes with an appeal. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. John is saying, you've heard and seen what God has prepared for those who love him. Come and take. Come and taste. I appeal to you, he says. I appeal to you. Don't linger any longer, he says. Come, come. Without money, without money. Buy and eat. You know what that means? Donald John preached a great sermon on that. Isaiah 55, a year or so ago. Come, read it. Listen to it. Listen to it on the website. Come, buy and eat. Without money, buy and eat. You know what that means? Jesus Christ has paid in full the banquet price. Come and take the banquet. If you're thirsty. But you'll never want to drink until you're thirsty. But we're all thirsty, even if we don't know it. We're all parched and hungry, even though we don't know it. Maybe this morning God's made you aware of your thirst, aware of your hunger. Come to me, said Jesus. I will give you life. I am the new creation. And he is. There'll be no church in the new creation. Because the Lamb of God is the church of the new creation. May God bless to us his word. Amen.